With that, let's take a moment and let's pray, let's seek the Lord, and then let's study together. Lord, you are good. And we exalt you, Lord. There's nothing that cleanses our sin but your blood. And Lord, one day we're going to go away to be with you. And it's whether it's in death or at the rapture, when you come for your church, Lord, one day, all this stuff we're going to leave behind. And so this stuff doesn't mean anything here. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't build our kingdoms here. We'd build a kingdom that's eternal. We would send ahead, Lord, treasures into heaven as we would seek to honor you in all that we do. And tonight, God, as we study the word, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and be the teacher. That, Lord, we would hear from you, and every person would hear from your Holy Spirit tonight. That it wouldn't just be one message or message that I'm teaching, but a message from your heart to your people from your word. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hey, guys, we're going to be in our message. And tonight, our message is entitled Zombie Church. And I'm going to explain that as we get into it a little bit. But we're here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 5, 6, and 7. And how many of you are familiar with the folklore of a zombie? How many of you are familiar with that, right? It's living, but it's dead, right? You also know it's a living, dead, things like that. And we're going to come, and we're going to talk a little bit about how the church can come to that place where it looks like it has a lot of activity, but the church is dead. And I hope that you'll hear and you'll understand the message the Lord has for us in this concept of that we want to make sure that we're a living church, that we're alive in the church, and there's something that we have a responsibility to do one to another in that, making sure that the church is truly alive and the church is beautiful and lovely and pleasing to the Lord, and also that the church would be effective for the gospel of Jesus. And so let's go ahead and let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And we're just going to start reading just for catching up a little bit. It says, "The elders who are among you I exhort." And he speaks of himself. You know, Peter says, "I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." He says, "This is the reason I'm going to exhort you. I'm part with you. I understand. I've seen the Lord. I've seen his glory. I'm a witness of his suffering." And he says in verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you." And then he says, "Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." And in verse 3, he says, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you." And I think that's important, by the way, when we get into verse 5. He says, look, I want you to shepherd. I want you to do it willingly. I want you to do it honestly and eagerly. And I don't want you to do it as being lords over people that have been entrusted to you. And to remember that if you're ever doing ministry and there's somebody in that ministry that you're ministering to, they have been entrusted to you. It doesn't matter what the ministry is. You could be in the nursery and those little babies have been entrusted to you by God. Not only their parents, but by God. And if you think about, you know, children's ministry, if you're serving sixth graders, you know, and you're ministering to them, God has entrusted them in their care to you and to your heart, that you wouldn't lord over them or be bossy or mean over them. Years ago, I was working in radio, we got this ad for this evangelist that was coming to town to do a youth rally. And we listened to the ad, and it's this guy yelling at young people. And he's yelling at young people because God loves those young people. And I thought, that doesn't make sense. He's yelling and he's just, it's venom that's coming from his heart. And because right out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth was speaking. And he was coming across in a way that was very cruel and very harsh. And we're thinking, no, we can't support this man. He's going to go out. He's going to hurt young people. He's going to hurt them by the way he speaks to them. We can't get behind that. And I think we have to understand that when we're entrusted to serve people, they're entrusted to us. Husbands, the scripture says, if you find a wife, y'all found a good thing. And your wife has been entrusted to you. Wives, your husband's been entrusted to your care. Moms, dads, your kids have been entrusted to you by God. And so we love them and we serve them and we minister to them. And when we're serving in the body of Christ, we come to a place where we just say, you know, these people that have been entrusted to me, whether I'm, you know what? If you come into the church and you volunteer to clean something, the whole body of Christ has been entrusted to your care. Because you're ministering to the whole body. It's not a meaningless task. It's a meaningful task. It's an important thing. Don't think that just because it's a small thing, it hasn't been entrusted to you by God. For God says to not forsake the days of small things. And so he goes on here and he says, nor being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We're an example. How many of you have ever been a bad example to other believers? Right? Some of you are willing to be honest. The rest of you, a bunch of liars. And that's a bad example. Just being honest with you. You know, you're being a bad example. You're not telling the truth, saying, yeah, I've been a bad example. We say things in front of people. We do things we're not supposed to do. And in verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive a crown of glory which does not fade away. Now, we get into the next section, and in most of your Bibles, it's going to talk about submitting to God and resisting the devil. It's probably like there's a caption that might be there. And we're going to talk about resisting the devil. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. We're going to get into that, but we're not going to do that tonight because we're going to talk very specifically about three things. And here's the first thing I want you to write down. It's the first truth to apply is that we need to, as men and women, we need to put off self. We need to put off self. And listen to what he says. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, when likewise is used, it makes me go back and think about that section we just read. What's the likewise? Well, the likewise would be, you know, young people, you know, you are serving as overseers. You shouldn't be doing things by compulsion, but willingly. You shouldn't be doing them for money. You should be doing them eagerly and not lording over people that are entrusted to you and be examples of the flock of God. So younger people, as he says to the older people, says, likewise, you younger people. And then he says this, submit yourselves to your elders. So in all those things he just shared about doing things with the right heart, with the right attitude, he says, likewise, you younger people. So do the same thing. Be good examples. Do the right thing. Remember that things are entrusted to you. And then he says also, you younger people, he says, submit yourselves to your elders. This is action taken by the younger people towards the older people. This is an action that's taken. So the younger people in the church, the younger in the body of Christ are going to submit themselves to the older in the body of Christ. Now, what happens is as Peter begins to talk about this, he begins to talk about this idea of humility. Humility, he begins to speak into a younger generation to say, look, you've got a lot of energy, you've got a lot of ideas, you've got a lot of zeal, but you need to remember to be in a place of humility by coming to a place of submitting to your elders, submitting to those that are older. Of course, in contrast to the elders he just shared with, who are supposed to take this leadership role, but also it was laid out how that leadership role was to look. It's very loving. It's gracious. It's not lording over them. It's really coming alongside them. And so he continues now to talk to both groups as he says this, likewise, you younger people. He says, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. This is where things get kind of interesting for us in this particular passage. So he says, hey, you younger people, you need to also be examples and not do things for money and out of compulsion. But you also need to submit yourselves to the older. And as you submit yourselves to the older, then he says, yes, you know what? And all of you, now it's the whole body. all of you, the older and the younger, all of you, he says this. He says, be submissive to one another. And now this would be action not only taken by the young people towards the old, but by the older people towards the young. And so there's this concept of the older people then also being submissive to the younger people and the younger people being submissive to the older people. It's submission in the sense of voluntary yielding of love. So you might want to write that down so you understand it. The idea of submission in this passage is voluntarily yielding in love one for another. Now, what did Jesus say about us as the church, how everybody is going to know that we are his disciples? It's what? Love. You know, in John chapter 13, it's talking about, hey, look, I didn't give you a new commandment. This is a commandment that you know, but the commandment I give to you is new. It's this, is that you love one another as I've loved you. He goes, he's talking about this love issue. And then he says, and by this, your love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. Jesus says, by your love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. So in the church, a healthy church is a mutual, voluntary yielding between an older generation and a younger generation simultaneously in love. How many of you are tracking with the teaching right now? Now, this is important because in the world that we live in, things are a wee bit broken. And they're broken over tradition very commonly. And so both the elder and the younger were to be submitted to one another. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16:16, it says this. It says that you submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So he's speaking of the idea of we're submitting to one another. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, lays it out. It just says it like this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. How many of you would say that you have an honest fear of God? Do you guys understand that when the Bible says that the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that's important to know that. We so often treat our relationship with God like, what's up, bud? Hey, what's going on? You know, it's like we get this like buddy-buddy thing going on, and we do have grace with the Lord, and we do have friendship. We are a friend of God, absolutely. But he's God. He's God who made the universe. He's the God who can not only take our life, but send our souls to hell. He's God. And we should have some fear of the Lord. And so because of who the Lord is, because of his power, because he's the judge, because of who he is, we are to be in submission to one another. Now, this gets uncomfortable. This can get very uncomfortable for us because what happens is we need to strive to serve one another as we voluntarily yield in love as the church. So older generations and younger generations need to be able to coexist as the body of Christ in a mutually yielding love for one another. So we let the younger strive to serve the older and the older strive to serve the younger. So those of us who are older in the Lord, we seek to serve the younger generations. And the younger generations in the church should seek to serve the older generations and seek to love them where they are, as we also then turn around and seek to love a younger generation where they are. Because we are to be a body that is whole. A body of Christ that is complete as God has put it together. And so there should be no contention, but yet often there is, isn't there? Have you guys ever seen contention between generations in the church? Oh, yeah, I have. I got to tell you, the first time I ever played drums in a church, you guys are going to like this, okay? So I had not been saved very long, and I had a drum set that was blood red. We're talking like it looked like the devil's drum set, okay? And I got asked to play with a church band. And before we went to a camp to do this camp for this church, they asked me to come play in this church. Now, it was a Lutheran church. It was a Lutheran church that had never had drums in it. And it was a smaller building, so there was the organ on one side, piano on the other, and just enough room for my drum set in the middle. Now, please keep in mind, my drum set was about 10 feet wide. Okay, it was a big drum set. And I come in, and I set this all up, and I'm thinking to myself, these little old ladies are going to come in, and they're going to lose it, right? They're going to go, ah, the devil's here, because this big giant red drum set has approached it's on the altar and all those different things. We come in and we play this music and of course afterwards, how many of you have a Lutheran background? How many of you understand what I mean by the elderly leaders in the church on the front left side? All the older ladies that sit together on the front left side. Same thing to Catholic Church. That's how you know when to stand and kneel, because there's always one woman who's been there so long, she knows everything. You watch. And so these ladies knew everything. They knew when to stand. They knew everything. And so I was kind of watching them the whole time. And so afterwards I get down and they came up to me and they're like, oh, we're so glad you're here. We're so glad to have life in the church. I thought it was interesting. Because that day a lot of young people were there, and apparently that wasn't common. And for them, they were so excited to see young people. You know what? They looked past the drums. They looked past the bass guitar and the electric guitar. They looked past it all because they were looking at another generation. And by the way, was it their cup of tea? No. Because they told me that. It's not my cup of tea, but I'm so glad you're here, right? And so it's interesting. And it was really sweet. None of them were going like this the whole time. They just turned their hearing aids down. But it was so much fun to me to see an older generation kind of embrace something for a younger generation in an older church. And what happens is that we need to be, as the church, a group of people that can coexist co-generationally. How many of you guys understand if there weren't kids tearing the paint off the walls in the church, church is in trouble? How many of you guys get that, right? But how many of you realize that if we don't have an older generation to keep us on track, those kids are in trouble? Because when they grow up, the church will no longer be what it's supposed to be because it lost its wisdom. It's lost its prudence by losing an older generation. And so finding that middle ground, we need to do what we do that we would profit the rest. Does that make sense? So we as the church choose to do what we do that would profit the rest. So as we get older, the music is going to change. Did you guys know that? Music changes. Now for me as a musician, I've been playing so long, and music's only 4 chords most of the time anyway. So in my concept, music really doesn't change. It's just how the chords go together. It's the rhythm we put behind it. It's how we do things. It's really interesting. Isn't music really divisive in the church between generations? Isn't it? And so think about what we need to be as the church. You know, if we do not all submit to one another, the church is going to die. I'm going to tell you that right now. If we don't have an ability to submit to one another cross-generationally and to love one another as we ought, the church will die. Churches today are filled with interesting dynamics. So I want you to think about something. There are churches out there, and please understand, I'm just speaking about observation. I'm not downing any churches that do these things. I support my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. God bless them. I'm thankful for what they're doing. I'm trying to make an observation so we can take the teaching of the Bible and apply it to our church. Are you with me on that? I don't want you to think for one second I'm upset or I'm tearing down anybody else, because I'm not. I'm not tearing down other ministries. I want to point something out. What happens when you have a ministry that goes out and seeks a very specific demographic of people? So we're going to go preach the gospel only to 20 to 30-year-olds because we're so tired of the old ways. Does that sound familiar to anybody? How many of you have read Frankenstein? Raise your hand if you are well-read. If you read Frankenstein, raise your hand. Some of y'all need to go to the library, check out a book. I'm just telling you right now. Something happened very interesting in Frankenstein, if you're not familiar, is that as Victor is growing up, he gets involved in science. And scientists kept telling him, you need to throw away the old ways. You need to put off the old things. You need to just focus on the new thing. And the new thing is science. And put away the old thing. And electricity just come out. So he embraced electricity to try and reanimate a limb. And what happened? Because he rejected the old wisdom, what did he end up making? A monster. So think about it. We're just going to reach this one group and we're going to get rid of all these other people. Well, isn't that group going to grow up eventually? And if they say, we just want to be our thing in our little age group, eventually they're going to grow up. So 40 years, they become the people they wanted to reject. So what it really needs to look like is a church that's whole, a church that whole has the young and the old. It has the elders with wisdom, and it has the youth with vigor and energy and vision. But then it has the older people to stand there and go, whoa, 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 whoa. Relax. Don't worry. We're going to get there, right? You know, and we need that as the body of Christ. But see, the other side is you have a church that goes out, we're just going to have a church for young people. Great, but eventually they're going to grow up. But what happens to a church that just says, well, we don't want any young people, so it's just a church of old people? What happens there? Church is going to die, isn't it? Now, I'm going to share with you guys a really tragic thing that I experienced when my wife's grandmother died. We went to Central Illinois to do the funeral. And we get to Central Illinois, and we drive down there, and it's in August. And so if you've ever been to Central Illinois in August, you chew the air, you don't breathe it, because it's so humid, and the locusts are so loud, it's hard to think. And we went to this church in the middle of nowhere. It was a community church. And it says, and I went into this church, and as I go into this church, the church was abandoned but completely open. And I was doing the funeral for the last living member of that church. The church was literally dead. And what happened? What happened to this group, this organization, this church? What happened? It would appear for other reasons that the church got old and it never had a younger generation to replenish itself. And so we as the church, when we talk about these things, we talk about mutual submission to one another as the body of Christ, we need to be careful that we do not become a church that's just filled with young people or just filled with old people, because those things can look like they're alive, but they're dead on their feet. That's why we get what I would refer to as the zombie church. It looks like there's a lot of activity, but there's not a lot of life. Do you guys see what I'm talking about? And so a church that's healthy should look like its community by a slice of a pie, right? And so we should look like our community looks. We should have young people. We should have older people. We should have different styles of music. We should have different types of outreaches. We should be going into hospitals and nursing homes, as well as going into daycares. And think about our outreach. I mean, we have a school. We're reaching out to our community. We have preschool. We have daycare. We have all these different things that we're doing, and we have all these different types of ministries. But it's not like, hey, we're just going to focus on this one ministry because we got to reach this one group of people. Are we not, as a church, called to reach all people? Church, are we called to reach all people? Yeah, then why are we going to say, well, yes, but we need to start another church just to reach this group of people? That would be crazy. We don't want to do that. We want to be those that are mutually submitting to one another. And what we're doing is we're coming to that place of we're voluntarily yielding in love. And so it would look like this. So we don't get in this place where an older generation stomps on a younger generation because they want to do things different. Look, do you understand that younger people are going to want to do things different? How many of you guys get that? Look, this is how they want to read their Bibles. Come on, let's be real. Right? By the way, in church, when you see young people doing this, they're either reading their Bible or they're checking Facebook. If they're doing this, they're on a dating app. Okay? So just clarify, okay? Yes, kids, we're watching. Okay, now, But think about it for a moment. What would it be like if we tried to reach the college and high school generation that exists now like a church would have in 1970? Are we really going to be able to reach them? No, because we're not changing. And so what I love about this passage, when it says that we should be mutually submitting to one another and the voluntarily yielding in love, is that we can put aside our traditions, put aside our opinions, and put aside our differences for the cause of Christ, that every person of every age would be able to come in and be comfortable in the body of Christ as they would see an older generation and a younger generation meeting in the middle. Do you guys get that? We meet in the middle. Hey, look, you know, those of us who are older in the church, we will be able to put up with the errors of a younger generation long before they will put up with our inability to be flexible. And young people will bolt because they don't know how to be patient. But what have we learned? We've learned how to be patient. We've learned how to instruct. We've learned how to teach and how to train. And so what should we do with our younger generation? We give them a lot of room and say, serve Jesus. Let's go reach our community for Christ. You guys understand that we have a college group called Riot Makers? Do you know why they're called Riot Makers? Because their whole goal is to start riots for Jesus. If they go out to do something, they're going to make noise. They're going to make noise for Jesus. And they have just another generation, and they're going to look at it their way. And I think that when we look at this passage, we submit to one another, we keep ourselves out of that place of becoming this church that is so focused on tradition, so focused on what we want, what I want. Well, that doesn't work for me. Oh, I can't do a guitar in worship. I can't do this thing, or drums, I'm out, you know, and stuff like that. Guys, it's going to change. Do you understand how hard it is for me as a drummer to have an electric drum set up here? Some of you don't understand that. I got to tell you, I twitch a little bit. But what it does is it allows us to minister to multi-generations in a whole new way because we have more control over what we're doing. Guys, God has called us to be the body of Christ, to love one another. And this one verse is so packed with such an incredible truth that we wouldn't become a church that has a lot of activity but has no life because we've lost one end of the church or the other end of the church. It was interesting for me to see a small church in another community. I was pastoring somewhere, and they had a church that had the whole church, the youngest person in the church was 75 years old. And there was a problem at the church, and we had like 20 people come into a Calvary Chapel environment in a small room that sat 108 people. So we usually had people standing up where we had like 3 guitars, 2 vocalists, drum set, bass player, keyboard players. You know, it was like contemporary. And how they came in, and it was fun for me to watch them settle. Can I be honest with you? They didn't settle right away. They came in and were like, what is this? Where is the organ? And the choir? But they heard the word and they go, wait a minute, we're hearing the word. And it took them a while to realize. And I actually talked to some of them and they came to me and they said, well, we would like to make this our home church, but we want you to change the music. I said, it's not going to happen. Thank you for asking. But it's not going to happen. And they said, why? I said, because I'm not worried about reaching you. And they said, why? And we were all kind of chuckling. I said, because you're going to die soon. And they laughed and they went, well, that's a valid point. I said, I know, right? And they said, I said, we're going to reach young people. And I want you to reach young people. I want you to be the first person to get out there and shake the hand of somebody's 12, 11, 10 years old. I want you to know the name of every child in the church. I want them to know you. I want them to know your first name. I want them to know who you are and what you do. And it was so much fun for me to watch them become part of the body and to go, oh, wait, you know what? This is it. And all of a sudden, they're like hanging out with kids and they're like, hey, we'd like to do a dinner for the youth group. And they like put on this dinner for the youth group. And they're just like, they began to reach across those generational boundaries. Isn't it weird how we kind of do that? We set generational boundaries. And we shouldn't do that. And so as we continue in our passage, you know, it's this beautiful idea that we are to be submissive to one another. It keeps us from getting to that place where the church becomes that zombie kind of church where it's like it's a lot of activity, but it's not alive because it's missing part of what it needs. And we need all of each other, don't we? Now, here's the second thing that we need to apply is this, is that we need to put on humility. We need to put off ourselves but put on humility. He says this, he goes on, he says, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. The phrase be clothed is translating a very rare word. It refers to a slave putting on an apron for serving. Just as Jesus did in John chapter 13, it's the idea of getting ready for service. And so we're to be clothed with humility. We put on our apron for service. And so we're submitting to one another in love. We're having that mutual submission towards one another, and we serve one another. And marks of humility are a willingness to perform the lowest task, a willingness to do the little things for the sake and the cause of Christ, a consciousness of our own ability and to do that we can't do anything apart from Jesus. We need God in that. It's a willingness to be ignored by men. You don't need a pat on the back to love Jesus, to come in and bless the kids in the kids' ministry, or come and serve in worship, or greet people at the door, or just walk around the sanctuary and say, can I pray for you? Hey, what's your name? All that stuff. We're not looking for a pat on the back from men. We want to serve the Lord. And being truly other-centered is this idea of being selfless. And so why do we need to put on humility? Listen, why do we put on humility for service? It says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here, Peter quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. And it said, the idea to show humility is an essential part of our relationship with God. If we want to live in God's grace, his unmerited favor, then we have to lay aside our pride. It can't be all about us. Now, let's think about it for a minute. If it's all about us, are we going to have problems between the generations? Absolutely, because in older, no, this is the way, must be, no, you know, and we have this, and then we got the younger kids like, no, you know, and it's like, and we have this really, I don't know why that sounded like a bird dying, but it's the idea that we, you know, we have this conflict, and so we choose to be humble. We choose to submit cross-generationally to one another as a church, to listen to the ideas of the young and young, to listen to the wisdom of the older, and to submit to one another in those things, and to lay aside our pride, and to put on the garment of humility that we might serve one another for the benefit of everyone else around us. Not for myself, for what I want, but for what other people might need that they might grow in Christ. We choose to be humble, not for ourselves, but for other people. See, grace and pride are eternal enemies. They are forever at odds because pride demands of God, saying that he must bless me because of what I think I deserve, because I'm so special. Pride demands of God, it demands of others. Pride demands to get its own way. And pride is why the church suffers. And pride is why the church dies. I'm going to tell you that right now. The reason a church would die from the inside out is because the people would get so caught up in pride that they wouldn't realize that maybe they're not doing it the way that God would call them to do it. They're just doing it the way they've always thought they should do it. And maybe there's a whole generation out there who's going to say, hey, we want to know Jesus. Can we come in? But man, we're going to worship the Lord with a different style or a different way. And we want to see that. We want to see young people on fire for the Lord. And I've got to be honest with you, it scares me when I see that hole. As a pastor, you understand, I have a unique perspective on Sundays. You guys know that, right? I look out and I see the faces of our young and our old. And it scares me when I see a hole in our church. I see a hole or a ministry to people missing in the body of Christ. Now, for the most part, I mean, we're pretty healthy. We got people in every age group, but you realize that over the years, we as a church are just to the point now where we have guys that are, you know, we're raising up as youth pastors. The church is almost 2 decades old. How much did we miss in that amount of time? Right? Let's make sure we're taking care of every generation, reaching out to everyone. And it's not that we want to do it our way. We need to do what God calls us to do. And how's the best way to do that? Well, it's grace. We submit to one another. We're in love. We show love to one another. We put on the humility of service to serve one another as the church. And we trust God. That's what grace is. We trust the Lord with the church. How many of you guys believe that God can take care of his church if we get out of the way? Right? Why do we get in the way? Have you guys ever gotten in the way of God's idea? How often have you screwed it up? Right? Oh, Lord, please bless this mess I made for your name, right? You know, because that's what you've done. You've gone out and you've gotten out of the way and you haven't been praying or whatever, but yet it caught up in pride. But we trust the Lord and we trust how God's going to deal with us and how he's going to deal with the church based upon his love, not based upon anything that we've done. And then verse 6 says this, therefore, what does that mean? Because God resists the proud. Therefore, because God resists the proud, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now listen, young people. If you walk in humility and you walk in a way where you are submitted under the mighty hand of God, there will be an opportunity and a moment and a time when God will exalt you to do what he has called you to do for your generation. But it starts by submitting under the mighty hand of God. Now, I would rather submit under the mighty hand of God than have one of these go on, right? I don't want God to come down on me. I want to humble myself and put myself willingly under his mighty hand. I say, God, I'm going to trust you. Because you resist the proud, I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand, and trusting that exaltation, which is something I don't need, is your deal. See, many people get into serving the Lord because they want something. They want people to see them. They want to be in charge. They want to be in front. But if that's what your desire is, then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Be patient and let God work out that timing. Young people, don't seek to get ahead of the exaltation that comes from a God who has a wonderful plan and wonderful timing for what God is going to do in and through you. And so don't get out of the way. So what do we do in the midst of all this? Here's the third thing that we have to take away. Here's the third thing. Remember the first thing, we got to put off self, that we put on humility. Here's the third thing, that the truth that we'd apply, is that we need to cast our cares away. How many of you have ever been so burdened down with your cares and your worries that you can't feel like you can function anymore, right? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen? What about this thing? What about that? What am I going to do, right? We completely lose our minds. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only person that can worry myself to the point where I don't sleep. Or is there anybody else? Somebody snickered, so somebody else is guilty, right? This is what you do. You cast your cares upon Christ. Listen what verse 7 says. It says, casting all your cares upon him. Casting, by the way, this particular word is a very energetic word. He didn't say just lay aside or put down. It's an energetic word, which means to throw it away from you. Cast all of your cares upon him. So, you know, it's not just lay it down. It's I'm going to take it, I'm going to ball it up, and I'm going to toss it on him. I'm going to throw it away from me. This is what it is. If we're going to walk in humility towards one another, in mutual submission to one another, in a giving of love for one another, it's so hard to do that when we're carrying the cares of this life and all these things upon us. We take and we cast those cares upon Christ. If you have a care tonight, any care in the world, you cast it on Jesus. You take it and you throw it on Jesus and you say, Jesus, it's yours. I don't want it anymore. And you just cast it on him. The pressures and burdens of this life are so heavy and difficult. And sometimes it takes great concentration and effort to put them on Jesus and to leave them there. Have you ever thrown your stuff on Jesus and then went back and picked it up? Anybody do that? Right? Oh, here, God, I'm going to give you this burden. Oh, wait, I need that. Right? You know, it's because I'm used to carrying it, right? You know, it's like you don't give it all away. Give it away. You know, sometimes we get so worried about other people, we start carrying all this stuff. Just give it to Jesus. As the church, we need to be a living organism that is alive, that is literally carefree. I want you to really just kind of try to get your mind around that reality for a minute. We are to be a group of people of a multi-generational organism that functions carefree in the sense of we're taking all the burdens, we've given them over to Jesus, and we're looking at Jesus, and we're submitting to one another, we're lifting one another up, we're trusting one another, we're encouraging one another, we're helping one another. What a blessing to be part of the body of Christ. Aren't you jazzed? I love being part of the body of Christ. I love having an older generation that speaks into my life, and I love being able to speak into a younger generation. Right now, I just happen to be in the middle. For now. That's going to end soon, right? You don't stay in the middle forever unless you plan on living to 100. But here's the thing. We cast our cares upon Jesus. Why? And he tells us why. For he cares for you. Do you guys realize that the religions of the Greek culture, the ancient Greek culture, they were broken? Do you realize not one person who believed in the gods of the Greek culture could even imagine a God who was benevolent and good and kind and loving? They couldn't even wrap their minds around that concept of a loving God. A God who would care for others? It's the God of the Bible. It's the God of the Bible who cares who you really are. It's a God who really cares for you. A God who's really there. God is really here for you. God is here for us as the church. He comes out of this whole thing and he says, hey, you younger people, because you don't want to lord over people, you don't want to do things for money or inappropriately, he says, hey, you need to submit to the older in the church. And, you know, all of you, you need to submit to one another. So, yeah, you know, the older and the younger, you submit to one another. And as you submit to one another, you clothe yourself with the idea of service and humility to come alongside and lift one another up and love one another in that voluntarily yielding to one another in love. And you serve one another, and as you serve one another, you take all of your cares and you cast your cares upon Jesus. Now, let me help you with one last thing. As the body of Christ, if somebody's sharing with you their cares and the weight of their cares, would you help them take it to Jesus? Help the people around you take it to Jesus, because Jesus cares for them. And if you care for them and you love them, you will help them take those cares to Jesus, because sometimes it's so heavy, they need an extra set of hands to cast it away. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we want to be men and women that honor you. And so, God, would you be with us as we close up tonight, as we minister to you in song? But Lord, may we walk in humility. May we be a church that is alive, that is living, that is so full of life from every generation. That the energy from the young is balanced by the wisdom of the old, and that Lord, your ministry of the gospel just would continue week after week, year after year, and that one day when all of us who are in this room are long gone, the church will still be healthy and alive and vibrant. God, continue to do a work. Continue to do a work in and through your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.